We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, that you died for every person, that you are raised by the might of God, and you, Jesus, are in control of this world. No one else. Blessed Lord, now forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and we empty our hearts right now of all malice. Lord, we do freely and fully forgive, that we may have hearts to hear your word. Cause the Holy Spirit to add Jesus to us. We profess to be able to do nothing. We lean wholly upon the grace of God this night. We love you, Jesus. Thank you in your precious name. And everyone said, amen. Now shall we turn to Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 together. Ezekiel 47, I tell you, the greatest rejoicing of my heart is when the people take hold and can teach others. Now, Doug called me up today. It was such a blessing. Doug Bellamy, because he's been ministering to others, and God gave him a revelation while he was talking to me. He was all thrilled. And I could tell he's going right, praise the Lord. And that's and he picks up these little things, and I know others do too. And it makes it all worthwhile, because you realize the word is and confirmed. And also it says, teach people who shall be able to teach others. So I don't intend to waste time pulpiteering, but it is a pleasure to teach people who are actually, it's connecting. So we're in Ezekiel 47, 1 through 5. Did you find Ezekiel? It's back in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It's after Psalms and before Matthew. By the time we read it, people are still looking for it. Ezekiel 47. All right, here we go. Let's read together. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Ezekiel's temple is a great mystery, and I'm sure there's as many opinions on what it means as there are people here. And I am not wholly satisfied, except that it contains enough allusions. It isn't a temple that has ever been in existence historically. It was a vision. But it is full of spiritual types and shadows and little nuggets of truth that make us know that it has a direct bearing on the Christian experience. So don't try to make too much sense. When you get into the visions of the prophets, they have to be dealt with by the Spirit. You can't nail them down like you can other parts of the Bible. You just have to kind of float with it and look at it out of the corner of your eye and let the Lord apply it. It's impossible to regiment. So we have to take it that way. He brought me back to the door of the house. Who's the door? It's John 10. Remember, twice in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus said, I am the door. That is, no man can approach the good things of God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not have it any other way. And water was flowing out from under the threshold of the house toward the east. I'll tell you, life is just a threshold to glory. Don't ever make, talking to young people tonight in such a way that'll ruin all your dreams and visions. Keep your dreams and visions bright and shining. Mine have never left me. With God, all things are possible. Well, let me expand your vision beyond this life. Don't ever shortchange yourself by perceiving this life as all that there is. Because this life is a threshold to real life. It's hard, you know, to see that sometimes, but it is so. I'll tell you another wonderful thing about that. Relationships are carried forward. Relationships don't end with this world. Remember, it says you should be gathered to your people. Speaking of death, you shall be gathered to your people. And we will know one another, and we will know Jesus in the next life. So if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about death. This life, with all its knocks in the head, is a threshold. It's a preparation for life. And Jesus is that wonderful path to eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the greatest thing in life is relationships. Oh, sometimes we spend most of our life with the plastic and glass and steel of this world, only to find out at the end that there's only relationships are important. Our relationship to God, our relationship to people. Whether we live in a hovel or a palace, it makes no difference. Happiness is found only in relationships. If you learn it young, you'll have continuity and purpose and meaning in your life. If you learn it on your deathbed, you look back on a life misdirected because the only thing of worth is relationships. We find that out sometimes very late and after we've hurt many, many people and the harm cannot be repaired. But God knows that, and that's why He says the first commandment is to love God, and the second is to love others. And on this hang all the law and the prophets. That's where the action is. And the beauty of the thing is, relationships do not end. Oh, of course, physical marriage and all, yes, it terminates because it's aligned only to these bodies that we have. But the real relationships are never lost. And even these relationships that are based on the body are purified and refined and brought to a higher level. Praise the Lord. Look at this life as a threshold, and you won't be in bondage by the fear of death. House faced east. When this tabernacle moved, was moving from the west, Egypt, to the east. God faces the east. He faces the dawning of the day of the Lord. The east and the symbolism speaks of the coming of the Lord. Everything begins with the coming of Christ. And the water was flowing down from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. And again in the second verse, water was trickling from the south side. Now, everything in God's Word, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, begins as a trickle. It's begun in the world as a trickle. When Adam and Eve sinned, the creation died. The spiritual realm that gives the creation meaning, the world of molecules and atoms, is vain and folly. It's dead. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. In the beginning, before Adam and Eve sinned, the world was alive. The material realm was alive. And then we see the trees of knowledge of good and evil and other things we don't see now. When Adam and Eve sinned, the spiritual dimension of the world left, and it left us with dust and animal life. And that's death, because the body without the spirit is dead. Now God is restoring life, and life comes in the form of water. Of course, the Jews, that meant a lot because their life was based upon water, living where they do. And God represents His Spirit as water. And it begins with a trickle. It begins in your life and in my life with a trickle. It doesn't come all at once. We have the earnest of the Spirit. We have a down payment of the Spirit. It comes always When we come to Christ, then life is restored to us. We receive eternal life, but it's as a trickle. We don't get it all at once when we're saved. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on life. Life is not, salvation is not a badge that you get when you accept Christ. Salvation is the door to life. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And when we accept Jesus, what that gives us is a doctrinally correct posture. Salvation is not doctrine. It's not correct doctrine. It's not adherence to doctrine. It's life. And every day, life and death struggle for dominion over our personalities. And today, life and death struggle for dominion over your personality. The flesh craving death, and the Holy Spirit within you craving life. And you yourself made that decision today. If you spent your time in the things of the flesh, in the appetites of the flesh, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, making money, all this is essential to physical life, but it's not life. It's only occupying till He comes. The thing that you have that eternal is not buying and selling and all these things. It's a contact with God. And if all that your life was today was business as usual, you spend another day in death. But if somewhere on this day you touch God, you gave yourself to prayer and you learned a little something, God touched you, whether it was in the morning when you set time aside to prayer, or at noon when a Bible study in the shop, or sometime with your wife talking about the Lord, somewhere, if you touch life and it caused a little bit more godliness, then that trickle is going somewhere. It's life. So if you sow to your flesh, you reap death. In the day of the Lord, there'll be nothing there for the Lord to work with, because everything that we sow will be reaped in that day, and your harvest will be corruption. But if you spend time each day seeking the Lord, that little trickle will begin to grow into a little rivulet, and stronger and stronger, and a river, as we will see here, until finally you'll become a patriarch and a prophet. Your whole life will be filled with God. And instead of going through the cycles of nature where you're born, you're a child, and an adolescent, and a teenager, and then young adulthood, and adulthood, and then early middle age, and later middle age, and finally you end up as a child. Older people end up as children. They're childlike. Because that's the course of nature. It's like the grass of the field. It grows up and then withers. But if you choose to follow the river of life and to follow eternal life, you come out of the cycle of nature and you begin. You're like Moses. You grow. Your body may go through certain stages of weakness and so on and falls, but your mind and your spirit, your understanding does not get childlike. It gets stronger and stronger until when you go into life to meet the Lord, you may drop your flesh, but you walk into life strong and able, because your life is on a line going up. It is not a circle. It is not the cycle of nature. And so you can step out of the cycle of nature if you want to by following the Lord. Or you can live as an animal if you want to. And if you do, you'll end up as a child and you'll go into eternity no different than when you were born. Just whatever there that God can work with, possibly saved, possibly not. But you have the opportunity, if you'll take it, to become a prophet. To become a man or woman of God. Hallelujah. I've known some older people, and they are not plentiful, but I've known some that stayed with God all the way, and their life was something to see. Brother Fullerton, when he was old and dying, his mind was strong, his spirit was strong, and when he had the strength, when he was so sick he couldn't move, but when God would come on him, he'd rise up like Elijah and prophesy, because his spirit was alive in God. And other people his age are playing shuffleboard in Florida, and you look at them and their wife has them by the hand and they're like this. You talk to them, there's nothing there. There's no life. That's the course of nature. The men and women of God are giving till they die. Not demanding, but strong. You go into their presence, even in their last breath, and they're giving. That's the way it should be. But there's not so many that follow the path of life. They're good Christians. They go to church. But when they get old and they can no longer contain themselves, this jealousy and suspicion and everything, and they're a burden on their families. That's right. I don't criticize anyone. God knows life is hard enough without my adding to people's burdens. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. And if you wanna be giving to your children till the Lord takes you home, follow the Spirit. And when the younger ones come in, you'll reach out like Jacob, who wasn't even born again under the old covenant. And they brought his grandchildren to him, and he blessed them in prophecy, crossing his hands, because by the Spirit of God, he was putting the younger ahead of the elder. And he gathered up his feet and passed away. You can give till you leave this world if you live in the Spirit. But it begins as a trickle. Most of our life is animal, but there's a trickle of life. And if you'll follow it, it will become a rivulet. And then it'll become a little stronger till it's a river. And finally it'll become a torrent, gushing out, going down to the ocean of God. And your whole life will be just a river bank for the channel of God. But you can't have both. You can't have both. You can reap 30. You can reap 60. You can reap 100. It's up to you. We all make that choice. We all have one life, and we all have that choice. And then we find in verse 3, when the man went out, doesn't identify this man, but this man was God's judge. He's God's judge. And he went out by way of the north gate. And I tell you, when God begins to judge, boy, I tell you, the north winds blow on your head. I wouldn't give a tuppence for a Christian that had never had any north winds. Praise the Lord. You have to have some north winds. It makes the spices run out. We don't like them. No chastening is pleasant. But you know life is bittersweet. How many know that? How many know it's not just for the Christian either, that the unsaved have a problem or two? Did you know that? The unsaved have a problem or two. As long as you're alive in this world, you're going to have trouble. Yeah, you're going to have trouble. But as a Christian, your trouble counts. As an unsaved person, it's just an inconvenience. But as a Christian, it all turns to glory. Okay. Duetta, would it be possible for you to take the baby maybe and sit in the back? It might be a little easier. Now, I don't like to say that, and I don't very often, but it might help. And you can hear. Why don't you, maybe there's some real comfortable soft chairs there. And then let the baby preach his lungs out. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, that's all right. But I don't mind competition. I like them to start early. Don't take them out of the church, Duetta. Make them feel bad. That's right. All right. All right. Make me feel about 3 inches high. All right, now, when the man went out, brother, when the man goes out toward the east with a line in his hand. Now, that is a measuring line. And measuring in the Bible represents judgment. You know, when you measure anything, you judge it. You say, how long is this thing? You measure it, say it's 4 foot high or whatever. That's a judgment. Now, we don't like to talk about judgment, but Ezekiel's temple here is full of measuring. It's full of measuring. Now, that is because God is making us his house. That is why. And every Christian is called to be the house of God. Every Christian is called to be the house of God. Now, carpenters measure. You never saw a carpenter in your life that didn't have a tape. I mean, you ever see a carpenter and an iron worker, somebody else, when they're discussing the same building fence with their tapes? That's something to see. They throw it out there. That's a I never got that handy with all these bends on me. But they get, I'll tell you this, look, how far is the door? Whop, they go, and that thing will go just out straight, and they look at it, and they read it. You ought to see me when I build something. I roll it out, and it won't stay, and then I get the thing so it'll stick, and I put it down, I get it, and then it's not right here, and I'm over there, and then I can't read the thing. Then I roll it up, and I forgot what it was. But these guys get so expert with that thing. It's pitiful. Man, I just throw in a... So that is what God does. And He does it in our lives by circumstances. See, once you become a Christian, God controls your circumstances. Now we have new doctrines today that are trying to keep everybody happy. So anything that happens to anybody is of the devil. Consequently, the people that follow this line of thought end up talking about the devil all the time. The devil's been after me all day. Guess what? And then they go through everything that was inconvenient. My straw bent in my mall. The devil bent my straw. You know, somebody drove in front of them in the rush hour traffic. The devil stopping me from getting to work on time. And I think people become devil-oriented. When you're a Christian, forget about it. The devil goes around as a roaring lion. That's true. But in between you and the devil is what? The angel of the Lord. And if you don't bite on his bait, you can forget about it. Just forget about it. Let him die of ignorance. Don't bite on his bait, either in temptation or in fear. Or even just forget about the devil and concentrate on the problems that God has put into your life so that... Now, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Now, if you've got something in your life that is going to cause you trouble down the road, and God sends a circumstance to bring that out so that you can see it, I ask you, is that a good and perfect gift? Well, of course it is. And if God uses the devil, that's the devil's problem, not yours. It doesn't matter whether he uses your friend or the pastor or your boss or who he uses. The point is, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Now, here, let's take today. How many had a problem today? Okay. Now, the point is, not that everybody has problems every day, but did you profit from it? Did you learn anything about yourself? Did you learn anything about yourself? You know, sometimes you think you're a living marvel till something comes up and you realize you're just bad news in shoe leather. Pride? Anybody here, the Lord ever show you that you're proud? Yeah? And He's got ways to do it, doesn't He? Did He ever show you that you're self-centered? Did He ever show you that you're cowardly? Didn't He do it with circumstances? He is ingenious. Yeah? All right, now, those are good things. And that's the way the Lord measures. And then He gives you a rest. See, He measures 1,000 cubits. The 1,000 has to do, when He gets through here, there's these thousands. We've been through 2,000-year periods. We're going to another 1,000-year period and the millennium. And then finally, it's all symbolic. All right, but notice, He measured, and then He led me through the water, water reaching to the ankles. Now, this represents getting saved. Getting saved is water to the ankles. Thank you. And if you want a verse on these, well, the Bible's full of these three divisions. Deuteronomy 16:16 is one I use a lot. The three feasts of the Lord. Show you these three things in a different setting. But salvation is in three great steps. And the first one is what we call getting saved, where you repent, are baptized in water, receive the blood of Jesus, and are born again, and become a child of God. That's getting saved. That's water to the ankles. See, most of you is out of the water. And you can go in and out. People that are just say, go in and out. If the water's cold, they jump out again. If the water's right, they stay in and splash around. Basically, in this experience, you have control over your spiritual environment. You can run almost as fast in water at your ankles as you can on land. You can do as you will. You're not at the mercy of the water. You're in control of the situation. And this is your basic salvation experience. You've been touched by God. There's been a certain amount of judgment in your life. Maybe you quit smoking, quit drinking, you quit profanity. Maybe you made some basic steps. Maybe you went off dope or whatever. Or quit the sex that was illicit. And you made some basic steps. That was a beginning measuring, and God saved you. Repentance must accompany. You can't get saved without repenting. You can't get saved just by believing. The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what we should do. Turn away from the world, be baptized in water, believe in Jesus Christ, and then we have this beginning portion of eternal life. Are there any questions about that? That's water to the ankle. Person that's saved has started to dabble in the things of God. He has begun, and a beginning measurement has taken place. Okay? Now we go on. That's the thing about the Lord. You go on. You never stand still. When you stand still, you get into stagnation. The water quits flowing, and things get full of polywogs and lily pads and algae and everything else. And that's why a church, if it doesn't move on with more light and the people don't move on, pretty soon it stinks. I couldn't think of a nicer term. You got mosquitoes and I like to go out and play where I live is a farming community. There's a lot of swamps. I've got the Turtle Swamp and the Old Cellar and other places like that. It's all swamps. And swamp is a wonderful place to be if you're a boy with a BB gun. It's all kinds of interesting things. Polywogs, man. But not in the church. All right. Now we begin to go forward. Again, he measured 1,000. When Pentecost came into existence, there in the early part of this century, there was a great holiness move. We don't appreciate that because the charismatic move in its inception was conceived differently than Pentecost. The charismatic move was conceived as different leaders like David Duplessis went around and brought the message of speaking in tongues, and denominational people who had known the Lord, had been church members and everything, went a little bit further with God, and there may have been a little measuring in their life, but basically they were so glad to get a little life and a little Bible study that they just came in. But in early Pentecost, there was severe soul-searching and prayer. And they were a holiness people. The women wore black dresses to their ankles, and their hair was in a bun. You could spot them coming. Black Bible under their arm. Boy, they're a severe-looking group. They were a holiness people. If a woman wore makeup in a Pentecostal church, I mean, Jezebel, that was it. I mean, there was no question about it. They were very sensitive about sin. The early Pentecostal people were very anxious to please God. They wouldn't take an aspirin. They let their child practically die of appendicitis. They believed in healing. What they believed in, and they were drinking, smoking, everything went. You didn't become a member of the church until you had straightened up. And the charismatic move is not like that. It wasn't born in that milieu. It wasn't born in prayer. It was born as God in His love extended the blessing of tongues and charismatic phenomena to the denominations. But it was earned, if you want to put it that way, in hours and hours and hundreds of hours of prayer at the turn of this century. And Pentecost was a holiness movement. So, when they went forward historically, the water to the knees. Now, the baptism is water to the knees. You can't run around quite as loosely When the Spirit-filled life is definitely a step forward. You're much more involved with the water. The water to your knees, to the place where your action of walking and moving with your legs, you begin to be impeded by the Spirit of God. And it's a deeper judgment. Hopefully people in the Pentecostal Spirit-filled way show more holiness, more of God's judgment in their lives than is true of many groups who just have salvation. However, that is not always the case. And sometimes the people with just basic knowledge of salvation show more moral behavior than is true in Pentecost. That happens. I've noticed that in my dealing with young people from Pentecostal homes. Sometimes your young person from a Baptist home is a better behaved child than a Pentecostal child. Now, I'm not sure why that is, except that in some of the movements that do not profess to speak in tongues and things, they have more Bible study, whereas Pentecostal people are apt to be oriented toward experience, and they sing in the Spirit up in the front of the church, while their kids are misbehaving out in the church restrooms. That's right. Sometimes the Pentecostal kids run wild while their parents are inside, quote, worshiping God. That's a phenomenon that ought not to be. Now, whenever you have the Spirit of God, you have to have judgment. Because when the water comes down, it brings up both the tares and the wheat. When water comes down, it brings up everything that has a seed or has any life to it. I think sometimes that's why you get the villainy in the churches that church people behave worse than unsaved people. Now, I have seen that. How many have ever noticed that? You get Christian people, they'll do things that make people that are not saved look honorable. That's the truth. They make them look honorable. You get into religious bigotry, and down through history, Christians will burn one another at the stake without batting an eye. And there is nothing more cruel than religious envy and religious strife. It's a cruel thing. You would think if the Spirit of God came on people that it would make them saintly. It has the potential to make them saintly, but it also has the potential to get them off and make them behave worse than the world. It's the truth. I've seen that. So what you look at the ones that murdered Christ were the conservative theologians of the day. Pilate's wife cautioned to leave Jesus alone, and he was more than willing to do it. He said, I can't find any cause. There's no cause here. You know, there's just no cause of action. There's just nothing here. The man was a judge, and he says, well, what has he done? Well, they began to rave this and that, and Pilate says, well, what has he done? What is the basis for the judgment? Well, come to find out, there was no basis. He hadn't done anything wrong. And Pilate says, well, I'll let him go. It's the season of the year. I'll let him go. Because there's no cause for a criminal action here. There's not even grounds for a hearing. There's just simply nothing. I'll therefore let him go. But you see, the priests, who were religious people steeped in the law of Moses, howl, no, and they moved the people. Just cry out, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Now what motivated them? So the rain comes down and it brings up the wheat and the tares. And according to the Bible, the wheat is the children of Christ and the tares are the children of the devil. And the rain brings up everything. So if you have an outpouring of God's Spirit and you don't have an accompanying judgment, you can have bad problems. And so Pentecostal people, which we are, must recognize that as we draw close to God and receive the blessing of God, that things are apt to come up in our lives that will shock us and shock other people. And listen, when it does, here's a nice little Pentecostal girl raised in church, speaks in tongues and everything, gets married, beautiful wedding and everything, going along fine. He gets along, 27 years old or something. Things begin to go wrong. Pressure begins to build up in her mind to where she can't stand it. One thing's wrong and another thing is wrong, and her husband's getting on her nerves, and he's not doing it, and he, of course, he's battling for his life, same as she is. Parenthesis. You know what God said about marriage? He didn't say Adam isn't happy being alone. He said it's not good for him to be alone. See? Like you say, it isn't good for Brother Ellenwood to sleep. It didn't say it make him happy. I have to agree with Billheimer. He says the purpose of human marriage is to bring two self-centered people together so that both of them will knock each other enough that it will destroy their self-centeredness. He didn't say Adam was not happy being alone. Adam was going out with his gun and his fishing pole. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. God, this isn't good. I didn't say he gave him a wife to be miserable. Here's a young girl, got everything. Life before is a bowl of cherries. She'd go on if she wanted to become a medical doctor. What does she do? She gets married. You know what life is after that? Two tigers in a cage for the first 10 years. Oh, well, you don't have to say amen. I don't look pious if you want to. But it isn't because you've got bad people. It's because you've got two self-centered people. And God doesn't want to deal with their self-centeredness. He'd rather let them work it out first and get some of the rough edges off. Praise the Lord. And one way to lose out is to quit when the going gets rough. Hang in there. Show a little character and God will bless you and give you a love for your wife or husband after all, and you'll make it through and be a blessing to God and the man. But if you quit and run around, the next one will be worse. And the one after that will be worse. Because you're missing the point. He didn't say it's good for a man to have 14 wives. All you need is one. She'll do the job if you'll let her. And it's the same goes for the girls. And here's this girl. She's telling, she's approaching 30, and she's been a nice little girl, and she never said a naughty word in her life. And something strikes her wrong someday, and she comes out with barroom language that she didn't know she had. And she figures, then after she gets through weeping and crying and facing God and realizing what she's done, she says, I must be going to hell. No, it was there all the time. Right? You just didn't know it. Don't look shocked at me. I'm telling you something, so when it happens, you won't give up. You just say, well, I wasn't the nice little number that I thought I was. I guess I must be a human being like the rest of them. And what God is showing you is that you're as tough as a drill instructor, albeit female, and there's a great insight into yourself. You're stronger than you thought. Maybe God's going to make a ruler out of you. That's right. So here comes a growth and change. A young man goes into things and everything. He's been raised in church, and he gets pressed hard enough and steals something. Then he goes home and he goes, what did I do? And then he ends up in jail. Christian, talking in tongues. And he thinks the world's come to an end. No, the world hasn't come to an end. Not at all. God is just showing him there's more to God than just playing church on Sunday morning. God wants to make him a man of God. And he had to know that about himself. Somebody that's so sure they're right all the time, man, they've got their Bible, ask them a question, I have the answer. I am right. And then they go into deception. 5 years later, they come out a sadder but wiser person. That's life. That's the measuring. That's the making of a human being. God wants us real, but he has to peel layers off the onion and everything comes out screaming bloody murder. And when Armageddon is over, you have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, man, I didn't realize this was me. I had this picture of me, and lo and behold, I'm something altogether different. And God says, yeah, and I'm going to give you a new name. So let's get going on the program. That's Pentecost. And it should do that. The Spirit-filled life should not be something that just touches you tangentially. It should be something that begins to affect your walk. And as you press forward, the man is there watching, and the Spirit of God is working, and is bringing things out of your personality. And we're moving out of the realm of the phony and the doctrinaire into people. You know, God is real. God is a fire. He's not a philosopher. He's not some saintly-looking thing stuck on a church somewhere. God is a person. And he created love. And he created everything else. And tigers. God created tigers. God has his way in the storm, the Bible says. He's also a man of peace. And he's intelligent. And he's loving. And he's a father. And a lover. And he's all these things because God has made them all. And we play our little church games. And it's very superficial. We've got a little water. But most of it is just us and our proud little nature. But God is loving. And he sees what we can be. And so he lets us puddle around for a while at the ankle level. And he measures. And then he satisfies. He doesn't deal with you constantly every day in crisis. He said, if I did that, the souls that I've made would perish before me. And they would. So he gives you rest and you recoup. And then when you're ready, he takes you a little deeper. Why? Because God wants to make a person out of you. A person. Not a religious prima donna. Not some cute, sweet thing. But a real person. With real character and a real knowledge of God. It takes a lot of doing. And strong stuff, Lewis, strong. Because God works in terms of circumcision. How does God relate? Of the 50 million ways you could think of for God to make a covenant with people, he does it with circumcision. It tells you something about God. It tells you about the way he thinks. It's got to be bloody. He's got to know that you've been cut and that you're hurt. And it's got to be in the realm of fruitfulness. That's the way God is. He's not a teddy bear. He's not a preacher. Fancy pastor. He's rough stuff. In a way, he's a child. In a way, he's a giant. In a way, he's a judge. In a way, he's a lover. Anything you can imagine, because he made them all. They all come out of his nature, out of his mind. But God loves real people. Real people. That's why he went through Job, and they went through this whole program. And finally, God let everybody else deal with him. And then finally, God says, get up over here. I'm going to talk to him for a while. And he said, Job, where were you when I created the ocean? Job, where were you when I did all these things and I hung the earth out in space and the morning star sang for joy? Where were you, Job? And he talked to Job like that. And he says to Job, why don't you put your little... they had dinosaurs in those days. And by the way, the research shows dinosaur tracks and human prints in the same strata. Did you know that? Leviathan's the dinosaur. And Job says, why don't you put a little garland around his neck and have him play with your maidens? See? What he's saying to Job is, where were you when I made these things? Quit getting so cute with me now. Gird up your loins and let's have it out. And Job said, oh, man, I'm a worm. Which is true. But God didn't rub it in. We've got this far, but the good news of the hour is we're going deeper, and it starts with judgment. Now, Saints, revival is on the way. A revival without precedent in the history of the world. The scripture shows it. The spirit-filled people of the last 50 or 75 years have spoken of it. Pentecostal people, Catherine Kuhlman, Smith Wigglesworth, and the different ones that God showed them in vision, Dr. Price. But it must begin with what? Judgment. It would do the Lord no good to just pour out His Spirit with signs and wonders upon the charismatic structure as it is. Because what would happen is all kinds of things that God doesn't want confirmed and strengthened would be confirmed and strengthened. People would not know how to interpret. When God confirms with signs and wonders, He confirms something or some word. And when the apostolic word went forth and they preached what God wanted, Christ and repentance, then God confirmed the word. But if you speak things that God doesn't want confirmed, He won't confirm it. So God is giving us a word for our day. And when we get it, and when we get these things out of our life that are going to cause trouble down the trail, when the measuring is over, God is going to bring us further in the water. And so don't ever get discouraged, because every day in the present hour is priceless. It's priceless, because you're going to be moving too fast in the days to come to have time to fool around with sin or self-seeking or any cute little doctrines. You're going to be out there, you're going to be flowing with the river of God, and what you are, and it's going to stand then. So whatever changing you're going to be making has to be made now. And don't get off the bus. Don't ever say, oh God, this is as far as I'm going to go, I'm not going to go any farther. Don't do that, because I know it gets rough and it gets taxing, but don't do that, because I know there's a temptation to say, well, I just can't stand anymore, Lord, back off, because I'm not going to change and this is it. You know, if you do say those things, the Lord will take you at your word. And it's always good to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm a hurting and I can't hardly stand it, but don't pay any attention to the man down here. Just keep pulling me through. And if you do that, God will do it. And if He sees further work is necessary in the realm of sin or in the realm of self-love, if He sees that, He'll, in His mercy, He'll keep it up and keep it up and keep it up and keep it up and keep it up. Keep it up. So sin is never going to stop. But believe me, it's necessary, because He's not going to waste that. So be patient, because your day will come. And when it does, you're going to need every bit of character and spiritual understanding that you can get. All right, He measured 1,000. Now this next, you hate to give it a name, I guess the least dangerous name would be abiding in Christ. Of course, as soon as you say that, everybody says, well, I got that already. So maybe that's not so bad. You could call it tabernacles. You could call it perfection. You could call it the next world beyond, or whatever you choose to call it. But it is a step past the baptism. It's a fullness of God. And so we go into that here. Again, He measured 1,000, and it was water reaching to what? The loins. Now, the loins of man, or the hips, are the region of two things, of fruitfulness and strength. A man's strength comes from his hips. Now, when we go past in Pentecost, we can still churn around pretty much the way we want to. But when God wants to take us to the place where our strength becomes subject to the Spirit of God. Now, it makes us nervous, because in Pentecost we've been able to a certain extent manage the program. But God is going to take us to a place where it gets out of hand and where we become subject to the Spirit of God. Now, the old-timers saw this place, but it was by and large just individuals in time past. But we're far enough along in history now that the great ranks of God's Pentecostal people can move forward. But as always happens when God is moving and when there's a judgment, you lose people. You'll lose people because they, one thing, they don't want to be judged that strictly. God getting down to the little things in their lives and hatreds of people and things that have been tolerated in the Pentecostal movement. The Pentecostal movement has tolerated hatred. Pentecostal churches, many a time, their board meetings are scenes of hatred and division, anger, shouting, rage. When you move into this abiding in Christ, you don't have one board meeting like that. Because that would be just all the same as the board going down and all getting drunk. See, you just, it's whatever standards you set. And you just don't raise your voice. If you get angry, then you've got a problem, and the brethren pray with you till the spirit of the meeting is a loving one. Because if you lose that, you've lost the presence of God. He won't dwell where there's strife. You'll find in Pentecostal churches, people won't speak to one another. In one Pentecostal church, there was a man who became so enraged, he went and he took all the film strips out of the Sunday school and took them home so they couldn't use them to teach the children. All this stuff goes on. And you see, if he had gotten drunk or committed some dread thing like that, they would have all been on his case and said, well, you're backslidden and what can we do? But you see, this other was accepted as a foible. It's unfortunate that this guy would have such a bad nature. But what are you going to do? You know, boys will be boys. So when we go on to this, all the things that we have permitted of this nature go. There's no more church business meetings when people are yelling and screaming. The instant they want to have their way, we give them their way. Says whatever anyone would ask, give it to them. You can't have a fight in a business meeting if people are like that. Okay? Whatever the militant wants, or you know, here it is. It's like Isaac and the wells. Because God's judgment is much stricter, and we're not permitted to become angry and hateful and full of violence. We're not permitted to do that. God is getting at our strength, and out of this will come fruitfulness that has only been prophesied, never seen as yet. All right? That's water reaching to the loins. Would you like to go that far? Are you sure? No matter how strict the judgment becomes. And judgment isn't to hurt you, remember. It's to reveal what you are. Are you willing to be turned inside out? Are you willing for the secrets of your heart to be made known, even to you? Would you be afraid to let God go down into the source of your imaginations and motives and show you what prompts them? Are you willing to let the Lord make you absolutely transparent?
Too late to turn back.
Do you want to go all the way? You see, we're hiding from one another, and we're hiding from God. Right? And the more the water comes up, see, the judgment, right down to the fine points, the motives. The motives in this third move, the motives become extremely important. Are you acting out of selfless love for God, or are you have your religious thing? That becomes question. Now there's a fourth area. There's a fourth and final work. See, the number of the Holy Spirit is four. Pentecost is the fourth feast. You say, well, there surely couldn't be anything after what you're describing. Yes, there is. It is life in which we are lost in God. It is past fruitfulness. The fruitfulness and dominion of the loins, it is past that. It is past anything that we can conceive. It is a life that is lost in God, that doesn't even use God for fruitfulness and dominion. It's a life in which God becomes all in all. And the Son, he says, after you get up to this loins thing, you're a goner anyway. So God just takes over. You just lose control of the process, as it were. You just become a part of God. Abide in me and I in you. Now that's the way Jesus lives. See? He that has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. It's the Father. Whatever the Father. Oh, Father, I always do the things that please you. See, it's no more anything we can comprehend. You know, Moses' face was transfigured from seeing the face of God in the tabernacle, so much so that people couldn't look at his face. He had to wear a sack over his head for the rest of his life. Israel never saw his face. When he came out, he looked like the Ku Klux Klan. This was veiled because his face shone, because it was transfigured from seeing God in the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine what we will look like after we have stood in the presence of God in Revelation 22:4, I think it is, and have seen his face for a billion years? What we will look like? If that little bit transfigured Moses' face, just those couple of years seeing God, can you imagine what we'll be like after a billion years standing and seeing the face of God Almighty? That's what we're heading toward. Waters to swim in. Total transformation, total transfiguration that begins with the little trickle of eternal life when you're saved. And do you know what's going to happen when God gets the members of the body of Christ to go into the waters to this extent? Do you know what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? When God transforms and transfigures us until we're in his image and are filled with his glory, so that we're made in the image of the Lord and shining with his glory, like Moses' face, what do you think God is going to do? All this water, what do you think he's going to do? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to save the world. Well, sure, look. After this happens, Son of Man, have you seen this? All right. Verse 8. These waters go out toward the eastern region. They go down into the Arabah. That's the desert. Then they go toward the sea. That's mankind, being made to flow into the sea. And the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish. That's people, converted people. Remember, I'll make you fishers of men. For these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. You remember what Jesus said in John 7:37? He that believes in me, out of his inmost being shall flow, what? Rivers. These are the rivers. These are the rivers. See, Jesus said that during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles symbolizing them when Christ and the Father come to dwell in us and this water is to swim in. It isn't so that we'll be glorified. That I took you off the path with that. Let's see if you... It isn't so that we will be glorified, but the purpose is so that God can save mankind. Now the river is coming down to meet what? The sea. The sea is mankind. You remember in the new heaven and new earth reign of Christ, there's no more what? There's no more sea. Is there a river? Yes. Oh yes, there's a river that comes out from under the throne of God. But the sea, which represents mankind, the fish, people, there is no more because the process of redemption is over. But the river continues coming out from under the throne of God with the tree of life, which always grows by the river. The more we get of the river, the more we get of the tree of life. Now, the rivers touch the sea. Now, listen to Habakkuk. This is how it goes. That's Habakkuk 2:14. Anyone have that? Read that.
For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord.
All right, hold it right there. What will be filled? The whole earth. I said he's going to save the world. The earth, the whole earth, will be full of what? The knowledge. Where do we get the knowledge of God? Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 4? The knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of what? Of the glory as what? Of the Lord as what?
As the waters come from the sea.
All right. The waters coming out from God's people are going to flow out into the sea of mankind. And wherever those waters go, they'll bring the knowledge of the glory of God until the glory of God covers all the world. And that's what Isaiah 60 means, where it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light has come." And you read in Isaiah 60, verse 5, I think it is, "For the abundance of the sea shall be converted." Praise the Lord. I told you we are coming to a revival that the old timers have seen and of which the Bible spoke. We are coming to the greatest revival of all time. Antichrist will not be able to stop it. No one will be able to stop it. It is only waiting for one thing. And what is that? For us to be willing to go with God all the way. Cast the Pentecostal experience into the fullness of God. And when we are willing to go that last step, God will save the nations of the world. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Any questions about that? Huh? Well, Isaiah... We're very close. In Isaiah tells you, I can't tell you how close we are to the completion of individual judgment. I know God's work is perfect and He will not stop for our whining. But in Isaiah verse 60, chapter 66, you see verse 6 of Isaiah 66, a voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to His enemies. And that's beginning today. That's the day of judgment of God against the devil. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Now that's when, before the church was in a travail, Christ came forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. That's the Lord Jesus. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? Now we come to the travail of Zion. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. Now, here's your answer, Hank. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord. In other words, am I going to go through all this with the church and get everything up to the point and not bring it forth? Is that the way I'm going to do? Never. God, and notice how it's going to happen in verse 8 again. Land be born in one day, a nation be brought forth all at once. As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. So we are beginning entering into the travail. And man for 2,000 years has been trying to change the world with the Christian gospel. But he cannot do it. He cannot do it. You know why? You know why? Because man is trying to do it as a social institution. But if you read the book of Acts, that says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And Paul, and God spoke to Paul and said, stay in Corinth. I have much people in the city. See the distinction? I have so many people. Another place, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. See, you see all right, what we have done is we've said that doesn't even mean anything. There's nothing to that. We will go out and bring everyone into the church we can. Whenever you lose your consecration, like Samson's hair, you lose your strength. So for 2,000 years, the church, because it does not recognize what it is, thinking it's a group of people, a social institution, it has been unable to do anything. But God said the day is coming in which no man can work. So during the trouble that's coming, what's going to happen is the church is going to be purged of everything that is not of God. All the people that have been brought in by the efforts of men and everything will disappear, because the church is only by the calling of God. It is supernatural. It is totally supernatural. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we're so filled with the rights of people, we can't hear it. We say it's not democratic, it's not fair, nor is it human. The church is divine. You are not of this world, as I am not of this world. And in the days to come, the church will be polarized into the church which is of man. Today it's all mixed up. The Laodicean church, which is just, we'll never be able to tell the difference from what it is today, because we have the steeples and the people all sing Armored Christian Soldiers and take up offerings and do missionary work and everything else. But the true people, the true remnant of God, the supernatural church, will be brought together into the body of Christ in one day. Just like that. Bang! God will do in a couple of years what the church world hasn't been able to do in 2000. But it will come through the travail of Zion. Zion will travail. The body of Christ will come up. There won't be one person in it that has not been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will fill it with His light and its glory. And the glory of God will go out and all flesh will see it. And they will see that that church is divine and called of God. We don't have that now, because we're still trying to be human. And you say, well, aren't you human? Yeah, we're human. And boy, do we know that. But you see, when you're talking about the church, you're talking about an elect group. And the world has never tolerated that. And do you know the biggest hindrance to the church? The church itself, because it will not accept that concept. It will not accept the fact that there's a wall between the church and the world. The church will not accept that. It's going to be part of the world if it kills itself. And it's exactly what it has done. But you find in the new heaven and the new earth, you find a wall that you cannot get through. And on one side is the Lamb, and on the other side is the saved nations. And that is the bride. And brother, sister, you can, if you have a desire to seek Christ, seek Christ. And I'm not saying that, you know, to get spooky or that we're not saved or anything. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that the church is a supernatural institution of God, filled with the Spirit, has nothing to do with the world, the neighborhood, or the community. And our job is not to bring people into it. Our job is to find out what God wants and to do it. And the Lord will add to the church such as should be saved. Never seen that in 2,000 years, but we're going to see it in the end time because of Antichrist and the tribulation and the increase in the glory. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good news, saints, glory. Glory is coming. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to God. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord, we just give you praise this night, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. Jesus, we know that we're saved by grace, by faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. We are not good people seeking God. We are the elect, called by your Spirit, Lord, able to understand because of your doings. And Lord, we're ready for you to move and to do your will. Lord, we are so sick of the work of man. We have had it, Lord, with the efforts of the flesh. And we're ready for you to do something. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, let the balm of Gilead, anyone been rubbed raw today, Lord, let the balm be poured in. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are the one, Lord. You are the one who is really teaching us and making us what you want us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.